John chapter 21. We're going to read together, starting at the first verse. John 21 and verse 1. And the scripture says, "After these things Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? And they answered, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went and drew the net to land, full of great fishes, 153. And for all that were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to the disciples after that he was risen from the dead. Amen. We trust the Lord will add his own blessing to this reading of his holy word for his name's sake. This morning I want us to take as our text the words found in verse 7, where it says, Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. It is the Lord. I want that to be our title. I want that to be the focus of our thinking. It is the Lord that stands before us. It is the Lord that speaks to us. It is the Lord by whose hand marvelous things are done. It is the Lord through whom we see such a moving in our hearts. It is the Lord that we have known. It is the Lord that we have followed. It is the Lord that we have loved. Indeed, may we find the Lord today. May our hearts be directed to Him as the eyes of the disciples were directed to Him on that morning so long ago. Before we come to the Word then to consider it, let's turn our hearts to the Lord in prayer. Let's just ask Him to bless us as we wait on Him. Our Father and our God, again we come into this hour with hearts that need You. We need to meet with You. We need to hear Your Word to our hearts. We need to see You, as it were, in Your Word. We pray, O God, that Thou will be pleased to minister to our poor hearts. Lord, I pray that Thou will hear that which is offered in prayer by these who are Thine own. Lord, that they would be allowed by grace and through the mercy that proceeds from the hand and heart of God to see the Lord Jesus again. Lord, help me now as thy servant. I pray that thou wilt give me utterance and direction by the Holy Ghost. And Lord, we pray that thou wilt hide us all under the blood, that truly we might meet with thee, a people whose hearts are made ready by the Lord. Bless us then. Close us, and we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Sometimes we come to the incidents that we read of in the Scripture that are full of interesting attending circumstances, so that we often miss the focus point of the narratives of the Word of God. Here, you have to say, in this portion of Scripture, are some very interesting attending circumstances that in themselves suggest many thoughts and offer true instructions. First, we have the empty nets. Certainly, if you were to think on those and what was suggested by those, you could make, well, more than one sermon. The men who were in those boats, those men who had in past years staked their living on being able to find fish and then being able to catch those fish in this very familiar body of water, had come up entirely empty. This was not just an occasion of the unlikely, but an instance of what many would call impossible. How does this happen? You can't have just no fish. They could have at least caught a few small fish. There is, I say, great likelihood that the scope of their failure with their nets was matched only in magnitude by the boat full of frustration that they must have felt. In fact, knowing myself, I think if I were in that boat, it probably would have crossed my mind that something or someone was keeping me from catching fish this night. I would suggest that there's probably something to that. Second, there was the amazing harvest of fish after they heeded the voice of the man on the shore. Arthur Pink suggests from verse 8 that these men were within 100 yards from the shore, and it was very likely that the water was not very deep. In fact, there's another point that causes him to say it probably was not only about chest deep in the place that they were. And you'd have to say, well, this certainly was not the place where you'd want to go for a good catch, but a catch that was unlike anything anyone had ever seen was in that place. Perhaps in the days ahead, as the disciples witnessed the ingathering of the souls to the church, especially in those days when it said that thousands were added to the church who were among those that should be saved, perhaps it crossed the mind of Peter and James and John and Nathaniel. This is not too much different as far as what happened there on the sea. We couldn't explain it. We didn't expect it. Here's a haul that is far larger than any man could have ever dreamed. I say, that is a noteworthy point. The great harvest. Then I would also point out that the conditions of the day are also points of note. It was the break of day when the forms of things along the shore were not clear. Darkness still hung about in the shady places, and the feel of the night was still in the air. It was a time when a man might simply say, it's just difficult to tell what we are looking at here. How many of us find ourselves in that kind of atmosphere? Well, some of us would say, I find myself in that kind of atmosphere most of the time. It's just hard for me to tell what I'm looking at here. But the part of the account before us that ought to be the focus is not the night, nor what is in the boats, whether man or fish. The focus point of this portion of Scripture ought for us to be the man on the shore. The place of our consideration should be what was in the words and the manner of this one who calls over the water to those in the boats that brought them to the place where they knew it is the Lord. What was it that brought them to that point? What was it that produced that work in their hearts? I say, it is of the greatest note that the hearing of these words led Peter to put on his fisherman's coat and step out of the boat. Now, just as a side comment here, because sometimes our minds, when we read things in the Scripture, come up with pictures other than they really are. Most every commentator, in fact, I don't know one who would say that Peter's condition while he was in the boat was not one of immodesty. But rather, you have a situation where he had garments on, but then there's a big cloak type thing that you put on when you leave the boats and you go amongst men. You say, well, that's what's being talked about here, is that he put this big cloak on and then he steps out of the boat. But I say not one, but many, many commentators suggest that perhaps on this night he did what he failed to do on another occurrence when he stepped out of the boat. Because more than one, and I was surprised to see just how many they were and who they were, that said, here Peter's love for Christ caused him to do what he could never do before. And he gets to Christ in an amazing hurry. I'll just let you figure that one out for yourself, what I'm talking about. And I say, it wasn't him swimming or wading. Others say, yes, he did swim. Some say he did wade. Well, we'll just leave that because we don't know. And I say, though, the point that is instructive here, the thing that I want us to center our minds on, the thing that I want us to come to today is not all the things that have to do with the scene, but to come to this one point, that when Jesus comes, the heart of any true believer will hear and know Him. Do you ever wonder about that? Do you ever wonder, how will I really know when it's the Lord speaking to me? How will I really ever know when the Lord is present and when the Lord is really dealing with me? Well, here I'm saying is a lesson to you. When Jesus comes, you'll know it is the Lord. Now, how? How do we know these things? And how can we say that that is true? I've got just a couple of points here that I want to set before you. And I ask questions here as my points. My first question is this. Who speaks to touch the heart of those who love? Who speaks so that the hearts of those who truly love are spoken to in great power? Answer, it is the Lord. J.C. Ryle makes the comment, he says, the first to recognize this man was the one who loved much. Love is always keenly sighted. John was that one who saw the Lord first. John was the one who had known the Savior first. For John, if you look through Scriptures, you'd have to say, was that one who stayed the closest to Christ. He was there on those special moments when the Lord did marvelous works to lift the dead, or to pray so that he was transfigured. He heard matters that others did not hear. John was, of the disciples, the only one at the cross. John was the first one at the tomb. John was that one that, we would have to say, among those who were the inner circle, he was the contemplative one. He was the tender one. He was the thinking one. He held in and went over in his mind and his heart much of what he saw and he heard. Peter did not recognize it first. In fact, I was sort of interested, it was interesting to see that one of the commentators I read said that Peter needed to be instructed of John as to who the Lord was. You would think then that this might commend John, that John recognized the Lord. Peter didn't recognize Him and he needed to be taught. But I say, see that it was Peter who again was the only one to step over the side of the boat. Peter was all emotion. John was a man of thinking. You know, the church needs both kinds. Sometimes we think, well, you know, it's only if you feel, if you... That's the good thing. Likewise, you know, no, it's only if you're intellectual. No, we need both. The point may be made that it is only those who stay close to the Lord that hear His voice and are the quickest and clearest to recognize Him. But I'll say this. Note that John stayed in the boat. John stayed in the boat. So you say, well, what are you trying to say by this? Simply this. Turn the thought around to where it needs to come. The focus here is not on John, and the focus here is not on Peter. It is on the man on the shore. The point is this. The Lord Jesus comes to those that love Him, and He will make Himself known. He will show His help. He will offer Himself, for He loves us. Indeed, the wonder is not so much that we recognize Him. You know, the wonder of wonders is that Christ recognizes us. That Christ sees us. That Christ comes to us. That Christ speaks to us. Imagine, He beholds the men in the boat. He knows them. They are those that He had seen out there on those waters many times. They are faces of men who are the dearest to Him. Here's Peter and James. You can think of all the ships and boats that are out there. No, He's looking on this boat. He's looking to these men. And He calls to them, children, have ye any meat? Children, here's the call of a heart that has beheld and has loved. Oh, yes, indeed, John loved, Peter loved. But why did they love Him? Because He first loved them. Doesn't John say as much? In 1 John, we love Him because He first loved us. Oh, what a testimony that is. I did not love Christ. I was not one who wanted to follow Christ. I was not one who wanted to leave the boats and leave the fishing. I didn't want to leave the waters of Galilee. I didn't want to have to go the places that Christ would have me to go. But He came and He loved me. And oh, what a love that is. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. What a change in my heart and life has been made because Jesus has loved me. You know, our love comes and goes. His love does not. He will not forsake those that He loves, especially in that hour where all is dim and hard to distinguish. Indeed, here I say you have the Lord fulfilling what He says in John 10, my sheep hear my voice and follow me. The first sheep that followed the Lord that day was Peter. He was over the side of the boat. It's amazing to me. I love to watch Peter and what he does. The first thing, he's over the side of the boat. Oh, that our hearts might have a heart that loves the Savior. But I'll tell you what, you'll never have a heart that loves Christ to make you do something like that until you understand and perceive how much Christ loves you first. In fact, that indeed this was the comments later on in the chapter. The Lord comes to Peter and as if He had to ask Peter. Peter was the only one who came out of the boat. And then He asked Peter, Peter, lovest thou me? Lovest thou me more than these? Lovest thou me? Lovest thou me? Peter confessing, confessing, and confessing. Lord, I love You. Why does Peter get to say that? Because I say, here is one who speaks And when He speaks, He touches the hearts of those who love. Those of you who truly love Christ and know Christ, when the Savior will speak to you through His Word, you'll know it. You'll hear Him. Your heart will know it is the Lord. The second thing I would ask is this. Who speaks to draw the hearts of those who drift? These men were really, truly drifting that night. They were drifting in a fishing boat. The Lord comes to men who, for whatever reason, had taken into their minds that the best thing to do, even after having seen the Lord twice in Jerusalem and having seen the empty tomb, was to go fishing. Imagine such a thing. We've seen the Lord twice. We've talked to the Lord. We've even, some of us, been able to touch Him. One of us has been invited to put His hand into His side and to feel the nail wounds. We have seen the Lord, and yet we have come to the conclusion that for the best thing for us to do at this point in time is to go fishing. Why would they do that? Why would they take up again the pastime of fishing to earn money when they had been called to follow the Lord? I think it may have struck the heart of John when the Lord asked that question and gives them the instruction and they see the fish come in, that perhaps we are dealing here with a reoccurrence of what happened in Luke chapter 5 3 years ago. The Lord came to these men after He had called them. After He had said, "Follow Me and I will make you fishers of men," the Lord comes a second time and finds these men. They're out there in the boats. And a similar thing happens. I can't help but think that John's mind said, "Oh, we were not supposed to be out there fishing when He found us the first time 3 years ago. Now He finds us again, and what are we doing? We're out here fishing." G. Campbell Morgan makes the statement that they had no right to be in the boats. Perhaps there was indeed that rebuke from 3 years earlier that was laid on John's heart. These men did not seem at this moment to have a focus or a clear vision of what they were to be about. These men were drifting. They did not have their minds and hearts fastened to what it was they were truly called to do. And we might believe that men in such a condition are those that the Lord would come and offer a stern rebuke to, or a lesson that they had a higher calling that they were to be involved with than what they are doing now. What business do you have being taken up with the affairs of this world when God has called you to do something for His name's sake? How many of us drift? How many of us get preoccupied with things that have no eternal weight whatever? How many of us are in a place where we feel like, "Well, you know, I know fishing well. I'll go fishing because I don't really have in my mind, or I have not kept in my mind, what it is I'm called to do." You'd think the Lord would come and just really straighten these fellows out. But what does the Lord do? The Lord Jesus comes to them on the seashore and He says, "Children, have ye any meat?" The Lord speaks gently. And beyond that, it's amazing. These men really, you'd have to, if Morgan is right, these men were not doing what they're supposed to do. But what does the Lord do for them? He prospers them. In fact, He prospers them in a way that is so abundantly beyond what they were thinking that they were going to achieve that they can only say one thing as they're hauling the nets in. It is the Lord. Not because of the amazement of all the fish, but because of the mercy. You can think almost as they pulled those ropes in hand over hand and they saw the water being sprayed up by the tail of the fishes as they are coming into the boat, that you almost feel like you start singing, "Mercy drops round us are falling. The Lord is merciful to us. We ought not to be where we are. We're drifting. And yet, here is the kindness of God showing us that even in these times when we're about those things that distract, and take away our energies from doing the very thing that we ought to do. Our God is merciful. Again, I cannot help but think that this kind of lesson was something that in later days gripped the heart of the disciples. Even though we find ourselves busy with things, perhaps even in the church work, that we ought not to be occupied with, see how the Lord brings in the fish. See how the Lord prospers the work. Even though I might be a man that is drifting or a man who is foolish in my heart, I do things that don't help the church. And how many times do you read through the book of Acts where you can point to what Peter does and say, you know what, that didn't really help the church. What he did just there did not help the church. When he had the controversy about eating with the Gentiles and then acquiesced to the Judaizers, that did not help. There were other things. You just say, but here's the Lord. Children, have ye any meat? No? Okay. Then put your net over here. Let's see. John's comment, indeed, at the act of the Lord on their behalf, it is the Lord. I don't know how many times your heart has come to that place where you have known, you know what, I've been drifting, I haven't been where I ought to be spiritually, I haven't been, and then you see the kindness and the mercy of the Lord, and the only thing you can say is the Lord. It is the Lord. I think in some ways, there was what John was saying. Yes, he touched the hearts of them. They knew immediately that it was the Lord. Their hearts loved him, therefore they heard his voice. But also they knew him in his mercy as they were those who drifted. We might also say, in the third place, or ask the question, who speaks to direct the hearts of those who fail? Who speaks to direct the hearts of those who fail? It's the Lord. The Lord is the only one who ever comes and encourages and directs the hearts of those of us who would have to say, I have failed the Lord. These men had worked and worked and they'd failed. You know, there's nothing that crushes the spirit like failure. And to know you failed. And to not even be able perhaps to understand why it is you failed, but you know I failed. There was frustration. I think there was impatience. You know, I think given the circumstance and what we would say was true about the situation there, I could almost imagine that these men, because of their failure that night, were just even getting a little bit short-tempered with each other. Well, you know, if you hadn't forgot to bring this part of the rope thing or whatever, if only we'd had that boom arm that we could put out there that I told you to put in the boat, but you didn't do that, so we could sweep over here. You know, if only this and only that. You know what? I told you this wasn't the right side. We should have gone to the other side. Anybody knows when the wind blows from the north that you don't fish the west side because all the stuff's going to be stirred up and blown over. You come up. You know, you can just imagine all the things that they were doing. Yes, perhaps they knew that what they were doing was not what they were supposed to have been doing, and that even reinforced the lack of success. You know, doing, I don't know if you've ever known this. I guess sometimes I speak about things that I feel like, you know, I don't know whether anybody else even begins to understand where I'm coming from, but I'm going to speak about it because I understand it myself. And as long as I understand it, well, then perhaps we'll find somebody who will say, oh, yeah. But have you ever done something that you loved to do in the past? And you perhaps could do it well, and it was enjoyable to you in the past. But when you do it at the wrong time, you find yourself miserable. Now, I should be enjoying this, but this is miserable. I should be really... This should relax me, and this should be that which causes me to get the old blood pressure down. And all I find now is I'm getting more tense and more frustrated because it's not going right. And what? I don't know if you've ever been in places at times like that. You just are not. You know you're not where you're supposed to be at the time that you're supposed to be there. But you feel, you know, I'll enjoy it anyway because I've always enjoyed. And you find out you're miserable. And you come away thinking, what did I ever see in that in the first place? You say, what are you trying to say? Simply this, you know, that even when you get yourself into that kind of time, the Lord does not withhold Himself from you. Even in the time when you say, I am failing, I have failed, I have put things ahead of the Lord, I've done and gone and been involved with things I ought not to, or I am involved with things that are a distraction, you think, well, that's the time when the Lord's going to stand afar off and you're going to have to go searching and you're going to have... No, notice the Lord Jesus came to these men. And even when they were in the time and the hour of their failure, He directs them as to how they should go forward. In fact, the Lord gives them more success than they could have ever thought have happened in any other way. Oh, again, how gentle and good is our Savior. Who treats us like that? It is the Lord. Well, perhaps that was in the mind of John when he said this to Peter. You know, I'm not sure we should be out here, and I'm sure I'm not enjoying this, and we're not getting along, and things are not going right, and we're a complete failure. Yet this man has told us how to make a success out of this, even what we were trying to do. Who does that? It is the Lord. Well, then I have a couple of other quick points. And I ask the question, who speaks to encourage the hearts of those who labor? It is the Lord. These men were without an ounce of encouragement. Suddenly, they found themselves successful. Pink makes the comment here, when John says it is the Lord, it was not only a statement of revelation, but it was a statement of adoration. It was a statement that needed to be said. It was a statement of praise. The Lord has done a marvelous thing. We have been laboring and laboring and laboring, and we have not done anything that has succeeded at all. But this man has said but a word, and here, see what has been done. See the volume of these fish. It's the Lord. He deserves all the praise and the honor. It is the Lord that has been gracious to us. He has not disowned us. Do you know what these fish mean, Peter? Do you know what the fish mean, Peter? Do you know what all these fish in our presence mean? It means He has not disowned us. It means that He is not frustrated with us. It means that He loves us. Oh, I tell you, there's nothing for those of you who labor that will be as much of an encouragement as to know that the Lord is pleased, that the Lord is in love with His people, that the Lord still counts you as that one that He holds dear. It makes you want to work even twice as much when you know that. But here's a note of praise. But then, lastly, I ask this question. Who speaks to lift the hearts of those who fall? It is the Lord. Peter, perhaps more than any of the others, was feeling the weight of his failure and his fall. I think they all were. Because, you know, each one of those men had forsaken him and fled. Peter, perhaps because he was all emotion, felt the weight of things a lot more than perhaps some of the others did. But they were all as guilty as Peter. Peter, yes, had the one occurrence where he manifested what was in his heart verbally. The other men did not. But the other men were just as guilty of forsaking Christ, of disowning Christ, of leaving Christ. They were all a flock of failures who had never really yet come to grips with that night. The Lord had appeared to them twice in Jerusalem, but we don't have any indication there. Other than the fact the Lord ate with them, that they had really addressed the issue of what had taken place by their forsaking the Lord. But here you have the Lord Jesus saying, children, have ye any meat? Then He bids them to come and dine. John says, it is the Lord. The Lord who deals with us in such kindness. It is the Lord who only lifts the hearts of those who fall. You know, the one thing that amazes me, and I I guess, just one of those things that blesses my heart to think about it. When Peter hears that it's the Lord, everything about the boat, the fish, the men, even the water, seemed to slip out of his mind. He forgets them all. He said, it's the Lord! And the Lord is speaking to me. It is the Lord! And the Lord is calling to me. I forget everything. He was over the side of the boat. J.C. Ryle seems to think that the water was only, you know, a little, you know, chest deep because he waded in. And Ryle makes a comment, and probably he didn't make it to the shore before the other ones, because if you put a big coat on, and this is why he would comment, this is why we know he didn't swim. For who would try to swim by putting on more clothing to cast yourselves in, because you know it's going to only make it worse. So he said, he waded, and he didn't get, but some other commentators were quite adamant, no, Peter got there first. Because Peter's heart was drawn by the love of Christ. And Peter was that one who heard in those words and knew, because Christ had come to him, this one is the lifter of my fallen heart. And everything else falls into obscurity. I don't even remember the boat. I don't even remember the fact that maybe he was just thinking something odd. You ever done that? You do something without thinking because it's a matter of habit. He puts the cloak on just because that's what you do. And he jumps over the side of the ship, not hardly even thinking about what he's doing. Why? Because he has to get to Jesus. Oh, I say, Christ comes to his own. And I don't have to try to predict or say or assign any one of these conditions to any one of us. I'm simply saying the message, the central point that is exclaimed or put to the fore here in this portion is simply this, that we have a Savior who comes to his own. And he speaks to his own no matter where they find themselves. And when Jesus speaks, it works in our hearts. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. We would ask ourselves, who is the one? Who is the only one that can do this for me? Who is the only one that can lead me out of the place where my heart sits right now? If I find myself laboring, if I find myself in that dim place, if I find myself in that unsuccessful place, if I find myself in that drifting place where I ought not to be, who is it that I will hear that will draw me out of such things? It is the Lord. It is the Lord. The Lord Jesus will indeed, faithful Jesus, will come along and call to me across the water. Children, have you any meat? Oh, then look over here. And when you look there and you find that which is food, come and dine with me. Come and dine. You know that image that you have there in the book of Revelation where the Lord Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open to me, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. That's not the invitation to the lost. The Lord Jesus is couching those words in the framework of dealing with a church who has left their first love, who has gone on a way that they ought not to go. He stands and he knocks and says, but listen, even though you may be backslidden, even though you may be drifting, even though you may be what you ought not to be, if you will open the door when I knock, when I call across the water to you to come and dine, I will come and have a time with you. I will sit down and sup with you and you with me. Who is it that's the restorer of our souls? Who is it that leads us to that place where we may graze in the green pasture and drink by the still waters? It is the Lord. It is the Lord Jesus. Oh, I say there's encouragement for us here. We see men in the boat. Yes, that's all well and good. We notice the fish. That's well and good. We notice the water. That's all. But may we not miss the one who's on the shore. Because he indeed is that one that changes all things and makes it so that we can come and find our hearts renewed and strengthened, and so that we can confess at his bidding, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Did the Lord know that Peter loved him? Oh, yeah. Could you imagine? Again, here's just my imagination going, but could you imagine the face of the Lord as he saw Peter hop over the side of the boat? I can't help but think there's a smile on the face of the Savior. Here he comes again. I wonder if I'm going to have to go out and lend a hand. Not this time. Not this time. It is the Lord. Amen. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts for Jesus' sake. Lord, we pray now that Thou wilt take our thanks for Thy word. And we pray, O God, that Thou wilt help us to realize indeed that Thou art that one who doth help those that trust in Thee. Thou dost not withhold Thyself. Thou dost not say to us that we need to go and reform ourselves before we are acceptable in Thy sight, before we come to the place where we can sit down with Thee. But Lord, we're thankful that even when we are out in the boat, in a place where perhaps we have no right to be, Thou dost still come to us in mercy, and Thou dost allow there to be the time of invitation in the time of communion. Lord, I pray that Thou wilt now seal Thy word to our hearts. We pray that Thou wilt encourage us. We pray that Thou wilt cause us to go on with Thyself as we walk before Thee in this Thy day. We pray that Thy word will remain in our hearts and do us good. And these things we pray in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen.